anybody, if there's anybody here visiting with us tonight or any of you listening, courtesy of Splash, we're very thankful that the service tonight is on Splash. And, of course, immediately after this, our beloved brother Roddy Pinder will be, as we've heard already, sharing the very same gospel from the current gospel chapel. John's Gospel, chapter 10, and our reading tonight will take place at verse number 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out, and find pasture. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Maybe keep your finger there if your Bible is open, and turn with me now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll set the stage and talk a little later about what caused the apostle to write these words. But beginning at verse number 7 of 2 Thessalonians 1, he writes, And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with the angels of his might, in flaming fire wreaking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction, banished from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all them that believe. Finally, if you would please, to that well-known section of Scripture, John chapter 3, arguably the best-known verse of the Bible we will read tonight, but we'll begin at verse 14. John 3, verse number 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, 30 years lifespan onto everybody's life. 13 years have passed in this 20. People are still dying around the same age. And you know what? They always will. There will be a few exceptions. There will be some who live to 100 and beyond. But at the same point, it is appointed unto men once to die. I don't know the day or the night of my death. I don't know what day it will be in a calendar or what year. And I share that with everyone listening tonight. And so is it not the wise among us, since we do not know, who will sit back tonight and say it's maybe time to get serious about an eternity that will never end, relative to a life that is guaranteed to end. So as such, we talk tonight about eternity and immortality. In the history of my country, there was a great man, very great man during the time of our independence. His name was Benjamin Franklin, a brilliant man. He actually discovered electricity, though another later on harnessed its power and streamlined it. Benjamin Franklin is credited with over 800 inventions, many of whom we still use, things that have evolved through the years that were originally a product of a very fertile mind. Benjamin Franklin, at the end of his life, chose to believe in reincarnation. You know his reason? He said, at the age of 80, I cannot imagine that this is almost over. I'm so frustrated. I have so much more I want to do, so little time to do it. And so he chose to believe that he would come back. Others, great poet Ralph Waldo Emerson, Thomas Alva Edison, great men. You have studied them in history and their inventions that make life easier. How many of us never have driven a car, but the man who began the mass production of them all, Henry Ford, was also, as all these men were, a proponent of the belief when he died, he would come back again as something else or someone else. You think of a list like that and you ask yourself, you wonder how many moments it was after death when they realized that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death, judgment. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, but I do want to live forever. I have great news for you. You're going to. So am I. But what faces us tonight is a stark question, and it is this. Eternity, where? In one of the great chapters of the Bible, John's Gospel, chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any. If you're reading from a King James and several other translations tonight, you will notice that the word man is in italics. It wasn't in the original. Neither shall any pluck them from my hand. I'm really thankful that the Son of God himself said that. I have some very dear friends, and they believe that you can lose your salvation. I wonder if they've ever read this verse. Because included in this is me. I can't pluck myself from my Father's hand. I cannot, nor can Satan himself. Oh, he could cause shipwreck in any Christian's life. He's a very subtle enemy, and we know that well. The simple fact is, my soul is in Christ. Once it is there, it is covered with an eternal strength, and the Savior himself, the very Son of God, said, I give unto them, meaning my sheep, eternal life. They will never perish. There is power in this verse. It's the power of God the Father. He said in this very same chapter, I and my Father are one. And if you believe that God is a God of power, then you of necessity have to believe that his Son, the Lord Jesus, had the identical power as the Father, because every member of the Godhead is still God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we mentioned the other night, they are very different. They are unique in their personality and even in their work, but they are distinctly and decidedly one in essence. One God in three persons, as the hymn writer said, Blessed Trinity. And since they are one, the power that the Lord Jesus has to save is the power that God has to keep. And I thank God for it. There's power. There's a power in this that started in an eternity that never had a beginning, and it goes through to an eternity that will never have an end. That, my friends, is infinite. And so his power is absolutely infinite. Yours and mine is finite. We might have certain mental powers, powers of remembrance and recall, powers of the brain to figure certain problems, powers of organization. As time goes on, they begin to fade, and as time has really gone on, you experience a multitude of senior moments. And all the older people tonight are smiling and nodding, even as I said that. Mark Perry just did too. But the simple fact is, our powers are finite. They will diminish. They will not stay forever. The bottom line of it is, folks, while our power is very finite, the power of my God is utterly infinite. It's unsearchable. And that's the power that stands behind this phrase. There's also the promise here, I give unto them, his sheep, eternal life. There's the promise. Not damnation. Not judgment. Not alienation. Not a banishment, as we'll notice from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. No, my friends, there's a promise here, and it's called eternal life. And thank God, what a mystery. Through no power of my own, and I almost said through no fault of my own, I'm going to be in heaven one day. Plenty of us have loved ones that are there right now. We will all go together as a glorified church into the city four square one day, and I cannot imagine what glory and grandeur that place holds. But I'm going to be there one day, and it's all based on a promise. I give unto my sheep eternal
Boy, there's a lot of protection to this phrase, too. They shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. There is eternal protection. Boy, but what a different scenario is painted in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I told you I'd set the stage for this a little bit, and I must. Most New Testament scholars are absolutely in agreement on this. There probably was no New Testament church that suffered more in this day. The church in Jerusalem ended up suffering hugely a few years later. But during the time that this was written, there was more than likely no New Testament church that was suffering more persecution than was the church in Thessalonica. History bears out that mothers and fathers, when they had children who became Christians, they utterly disowned them, wrote the sons, even firstborn sons, out of the family inheritance. Many people lost their employment. Marriages were severed completely by an unbelieving spouse who was so angry that the spouse, had trusted Christ. They left them, and they were granted nearly instant divorces, free to remarry. This was a very hated thing to be a Christian. And these dear saints had received a forged letter that was purportedly from the Apostle Paul. And this letter told them that because of the persecutions that they were undergoing, they were presently in the day of the Lord. Now that doesn't take place until after the rapture of the church and the first half of the tribulation, 3.5 years. And so they became confused. They thought this letter was from the Apostle Paul. And probably only weeks, maybe a few months at best, after the writing of 1 Thessalonians, he now has to write this other letter. In chapter 1, he gives them some of the most solemn language in the entire Word of God. He said, "To you who are troubled, persecuted, and tortured, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with the angels of his might, in flaming fire wreaking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice verse 9. "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, banished, and from the glory of his power." Do you please notice, and I beg of you, in fact, don't lose sight of the most important phrase of this all. "Them that obey not the gospel." What awaits those who die without Christ is so utterly horrible to contemplate. To be very frank, there's not a person who stands behind a podium like this anywhere in the world who enjoys taking up this side of what is good news. But in fairness, we must. Scriptures are amazingly balanced, and the subject of eternity is amazingly balanced as well. You and I will spend forever in one of two places, either heaven or in hell. Do you realize that tonight? To some of the young people, possibly not saved, who are sitting just like I did for way too many years, sitting in the back, thinking you're hidden, do you understand? If you die without Christ tonight, this is all you have to look forward to. It's a horrendous thought. I was at a conference one time, not in your country, the very far west of my country, and a very interesting question came up in a question and answer session, and it was this. "What do you believe, brothers, is the worst aspect of hell?" Interesting question, isn't it? What would you say? "I personally hate being burned." That's an awful thing. If you've ever been burned, you know that for a split second, exposure to fire, or even scalding water, you have weeks of pain and recovery ahead of you. "I hate being burned." There have been times when I have come along accidents as I have driven, and a car is on fire. And my first prayer is, I hope to God nobody was trapped in that. I hate fire. Is that what you would say? Some say, no, wait a minute, fire consumes. And Scripture says that our God is a consuming fire. How can a soul live forever and not be consumed? You would think that, what, within an hour at the most, it would be consumed? Listen, friends, it's a mystery, and I'm not going to be able to solve that for you tonight. But I will tell you this. The God who made everything out of nothing can very easily preserve a soul forever, where the worm never dies, and as my Bible says, the fire is not quenched. When it came to me, I said I agree with all of my brothers, but I have to add what I think might be the worst. Imagine this world without one single stitch of good in it. No good. Not one good person. Not one good thought. Not one deed of a good Samaritan. Where evil reigns totally unchecked. For you see, that's what hell is like. Because God is absent. Not one bit of good. What an awful place to spend eternity. Oh, these are promises, all right, but they're promises of an opposite nature to those who do not obey the gospel of God. Banished from the presence of the Lord. Banished from the glory of His power. Only to look forward to an unending blackness of darkness with smoldering, searing heat. And the curses of the lost. Alienated, lonely, and alone with your memories, forever and ever and ever. Is this harsh? Yes, it is. But if we knew 1/1,000,000th of 1% of what God thought of His Son. And if we knew that same amount of the awesomeness and the holiness of the Lord Jesus, then we would understand why God could not let any sin that His Son died for and paid for. And that's why He can't let one sinner into His presence vanish. Thank God that's not where we end. For in the Gospel of John in chapter number 3, in these glorious words, the Lord Jesus Himself said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him, here it is again, eternity and immortality, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And now John immediately records that the Lord Jesus wanted this emphasized again. For God so loved the world. You know, I feel that a majority of people sort of assume that that's where John 3:16 ends. Everybody wants to have a God who loves them. I do too, and I'm glad I've met Him. You take a poll of an average person on the street and you say, can I ask you a question? Do you think that God is a God that loves? Is He a God of love? They would say, oh yes, He's a God of love. They want a loving God. I'll bet you do too tonight. Twice over in 1 John 4, the Apostle John, who wrote the same gospel, says, God is love. It's not just one facet amongst the myriad of facets that make up who God is. The entirety of God is love. Thankful for that tonight. But in 1 John 4, before we read those two glorious promises, we We also read this. God is light. And that blinding searchlight of the Spirit of God may be exposing the sin in your life tonight, and I beg of you, do not turn off His pleadings. Rather, understand that that's the care of God. He wants you to see the exceeding sinfulness of your sin. He wants you to understand how hopeless and how helpless you are to redeem your own soul back to a very holy God. Don't turn off His pleadings tonight. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Here's where it becomes from universal love to extraordinarily personal. Every one of us tonight have to come to grips with this, one way or the other, in life or when it's too late, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So I ask you tonight to look deeply within. Doesn't matter what we think. Even if I were to ask you at the door, are you saved? Do you know that your soul is right to meet God? Your answer doesn't matter. But in that rare, honest moment between yourself and God, be honest tonight. Where will you live forever if this is your last night on earth? See, the Scripture dictates that we must come the way God demands. We have to confess that I am a sinner. You know it. Believe me, God knows it. He has taken every sin you have ever thought or done, and all of the sins of those things that you should have done that you haven't done, including trusting Christ right up to this moment. And He has faithfully recorded every one of them in a ledger book. Thousands of sins. Maybe tens of thousands. You'll meet them again if you die without Christ. You see that sorry book open? You see from your earliest conscious thought till your last, all of the sins that you have committed, you will understand, you will be in absolute agreement, mute, as far as standing up and saying, "But Lord," your mouth will be stopped. You will say, "I could never enter His holy place, for I am such a sinner." God wants you to do it now. And agree with Him, "I am a sinner." Ask the Lord Jesus to come in and to forgive you of your sins. Save your soul. You can accept Him tonight as your Savior. Even as we close in prayer, come believing. Come to Jesus. Look and live. We face eternity, every one of us. Maybe a lot closer than we think. And I leave you tonight with that age-old question. Eternity. Where? Father, tonight these are solemn issues. Every time we handle the gospel, we are faced with life versus death, blessing versus cursing, heaven versus hell. Tonight, Father, there are those listening and they have never been saved. They have never bowed their will to the will of God. They have never bowed their knee in faith and said, "I am a sinner, and I desperately need salvation." Father, grant that salvation might come to this house tonight. This, we pray, for the eternal good of some soul or souls, above all for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Come believing. Come believing, come to Jesus, look and live. Come believing, come believing, come to Jesus, look and live.